It's good to be back with you, first of all. I was gone this week in Indiana, but I'm glad to be back again and be with you. Tonight, we're just going to be finishing up some thoughts on this book. If you remember last week, what we talked about was the majority of the book talking about the questions of why was God angry with his people? The answer to that question was that they were playing the harlot, meaning they were serving and worshiping other gods rather than him. The second question we looked at was, what was he going to do about it? We found out that answer was judgment, and that he was going to bring about that judgment through the Assyrian nation. They were going to conquer them in 722 BC. That northern kingdom, Israel, was taken over. And then the last question we looked at was, what did the Lord require of his people because of their sin? And that was simply that they needed to repent and get back to serving the one true living God. But last week we mentioned that there were elements of a love story to Hosea that mirrored Hosea loving and marrying his wife Gomer, who was a wife of harlotry, and who, according to the verse of chapter 3, probably was playing the harlot on Hosea as well. But what we want to look at tonight is starting in verse 10 of chapter 1. We're just going to look at two places in Hosea in within these first three chapters, or two ideas, and then the lesson will be yours, and then we'll conclude with an invitation. Let's read in verse 10 of chapter 1. And I would recommend that before we even read this, in the Hebrew, verse 10 of chapter 1 actually is the first verse of chapter 2. I would ask you to think of verses 10 of chapter 1 through verse 1 of 2 as a unit rather than separating the first verse of chapter 2 from the last two verses of chapter 1. Let's read in verse 10. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, "You are not my people," it will be said to them, "You are the sons of the living God." And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader. And they will go up from the land, and great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. This text indicates that there's going to be this future blessing through this one leader in verse 11. So the question I asked myself was, well, who is the one leader? I think chapter 3 answers that question for us. So look in chapter 3. It's only five verses. We won't read the first three, but the first three is about Hosea going and loving his wife despite this adultery that she's committed. And he purchases her back for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and half of barley. And he says, you know, you need to stay with me now. Let's read in verse 4 and 5, the final thoughts of this section. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, or without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. So we ask that question, well, who is the one leader? And here it talks about this David, their king. But wait a second. David, the king, died over 200 years before. So they weren't going to serve that physical King David, the son of Jesse, who was the second king of the United Kingdom. So who is he talking about? Let's look to the New Testament to try to figure out that answer. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 30. We'll reference Acts 2 in our conclusion tonight, but let's look in Acts chapter 2, verse 30. This isn't the only place. We could look at Luke 1 with Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. He was overcome with the Holy Spirit and talked about how a horn of salvation was going to come from the house of David. We could look in Acts chapter 13. We've looked at that in the Bible survey, which indicates something similar. Or we could look in Jeremiah 30, verse 9. It also says that same phrase about David, their king. Well, let's read Acts chapter 2, we'll read verses 29 and 30 to find out who he's talking about. Brethren, I may say confidently to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, that was that Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. So Peter here indicates that this David, their king that they're talking about, David was looking forward and pointing to Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment the ultimate fulfillment of that covenant. So who is this one leader, or who is this David, their king, that the people were going to serve? That was Jesus. Let's look at one more place in Hosea. Look back in chapter 2. And starting in verse 14, I want to read just the end of this chapter. We'll read this, and we'll look at one thing in Romans, and then we'll be done for tonight. We'll be done with the book of Hosea. Chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Remember, the her is the nation, is Israel, northern kingdom. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will no longer call me Ishi, or my husband, and you will no longer call me Baali. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day I will also make a covenant for them, with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow and the sword and war from the land, and I will make them lie down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain and the new wine and to the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. In both these places, we're seeing these pictures of restoration of the people. And here specifically, we see elements of the land being restored. We saw that in verses 21 and 22. The earth's going to respond to the grain. The earth's going to be plentiful and abundant again. In verses 18 through 20, we see this, or specifically in 19, we see this betrothal, this sort of re-betrothal of the nation back to God. God's going to be married again to his nation. He's going to do this in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and compassion and faithfulness. And that's what God's going to do. If you also look back in verse 18, hopefully these things will sound familiar to you from what we talked about a couple weeks ago in Isaiah. It says, in that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beast of the field and the birds of the sky and the creeping things of the ground. That sounds awfully familiar to what we talked about in Isaiah 11. You remember the lion and the lamb are going to dwell together. All these predator and prey animals are going to be able to live peaceably and cohabitate because of this Messiah that was coming. I think this is talking about the same sort of thing. And look again, it says, I'll abolish the bow and the sword and the war from the land, and it will make them lie down in safety. Now, this certainly refers to the fact that they're going to be restored to their land. They're not going to have to worry about Assyria or Babylon anymore. But think even further. Think back to Isaiah 2 about he's going to take all these people and they're going to change their instruments of war into instruments of farming, and they're going to live peaceably together. Those sorts of things stood out to me based on our study in Isaiah. The land's going to flourish again in verse 21 and 22. The last thing I want to look at in verse 23 and 24. I will have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion, and I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. Do you remember those names of Hosea's children? He had three children. The first was named Jezreel, and then he had a daughter named Lo-Ruhamah, and a son named Lo-Ami. You remember what Lo-Ruhamah means? It means there's no more compassion. You're not going to get my compassion anymore. And Lo-Ami meant you're not my people. But look at what he says is going to happen here. Those who didn't have compassion are going to get compassion. And those who weren't his people are going to be his people now. We have to be careful not to overextend some of these prophecies. But I know that this is the case, that this scripture also applies to us as Gentiles. And the last place I want us to look is in Romans 9 to see what Paul says about that. Paul quotes this passage. This is our last text for this evening. So Paul, not me or not anyone else, takes this passage in Hosea, these ideas based on those names we looked at, and makes it apply to us as not Jews, as Gentiles who are being welcomed in. Let's start in verse 22 of Romans 9. What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom He also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. As He says in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. So according to Paul, this great blessing of being a vessel of mercy includes us as Gentiles. We get to partake in that work or that prophecy that Hosea was doing all the way back in the middle part of the 8th century through those prophecies. We're going to have an invitation tonight, even though it's a short service. So just some thoughts on that. We've studied Hosea. We know that Hosea is a story of judgment. But hopefully tonight, even though it's been quick, we can also see that Hosea is a story of love. It's a story of love, of God's love and loving kindness towards His people. It's about a God who would redeem us to Himself despite our harlotry. Israel is not the only one who committed harlotry and serves other gods. We're going to talk about that next week, Lord willing. I'm really excited to talk about that. I think it's something we don't talk about often. Is there idolatry in our lives today? What forms, what shapes does it take? But this God is going to redeem us despite this, still loves us. There's a love story there. But the redemption that God offers comes only in Christ Jesus, who was God's ultimate appointed deliverer of His people. He wasn't a deliverer from war and from physical suffering, like Israel was about to face with Assyria, as Hosea was writing this down. Instead, He's a deliverer of us from ourselves, from our own sin, from the thing that separates us from God. Jesus can fix that problem. Back in Acts chapter 2, we read verse 30. Peter told that Jewish audience exactly what we've talked about today, that Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of those prophets' work, that He was the David, their king, that was going to come and be the Messiah. And when the people realized that they had crucified this man, it said they were pierced to the heart, or they were obviously upset about what they had heard, and they asked, well, what should we do to fix this problem? What do we need to do to be saved? What did Peter tell them? We know this. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. If you want to have a relationship with this promised Messiah that all the prophets, including Hosea, were talking about, the only way is to die with Him, is to be buried with Him in baptism. And that's what He said. He said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Being saved means being a part of His body, and we get to partake in the blessings of what comes in His body. So if you want to have a relationship with this Messiah, the only way is through Him. If you haven't been baptized into His body, if you haven't become part of Him, if you haven't died with Him, then do that tonight. And finally, just like the rest of Hosea suggests and what we looked at last week, if you're one of His already, but you have committed harlotry, you've offended God through not making Him your number one priority, then let's fix that starting right now. Let's make God our number one priority, and let's take the lessons that Hosea was writing about and apply them to our lives. So if there's any way we can help you or pray for you tonight, then just come to the front as we stand and sing.